Now actually, the last three chapters of this great book are all dealing more or less with the same thing. It's the final vision of Daniel. In chapter 10, of course, there is preparation for this final vision. When you come to chapter 11, you have prophecies concerning the north and the south in relation to Israel. Then when you come to chapter 12, you have prophecies concerning the remnant in the end time. Now, I mentioned this before we read, that people who have grown up to believe that there's no future for Israel, and those who teach that there's no future for Israel, have a great difficulty when they come to these three chapters. They try to place them somewhere in the past and make them to be historical. But it won't fit in. You'll find when you come to chapter 12, he's treating of things that are still future. And I've said from this desk before, and I say it again, that the men who were responsible for spreading that teaching around that Israel was done away with, they were cast off forever, they have never read and studied Romans 9, 10, and 11. And they haven't studied the last three chapters of Daniel. You and I should be wise enough now to realize that there is a future for Israel. As you know, in 1948, the standard of David was raised again over Palestine. And Israel was once again recognized as a nation amongst the nations. They're still there, in spite of the fact that there were those who were going to push them back out into the Mediterranean. Still there. They've got more territory today than what they had in 1948. So I hope each one here tonight realizes that there are things yet in the future for Israel. But at the present time, God is dealing with the church. He's calling out a people from amongst the Gentiles and from amongst the Jews, welding them together into one, called the church. The Lord said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. So we're living in that age when he's calling out a people for himself to be known as the church, the bride of Christ. But when once the bride is taken, God shall again take up with the nation of Israel. Now let us look at chapter 10 and read at least the first 9 verses to begin with. Chapter 10, verse 1. In the 3rd year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a thing was revealed unto Daniel, whose name was called Belteshazzar. And the thing was true, for the time appointed was long, and he understood the thing, and had understanding of the vision. In those days I, Daniel, was mourning 3 full weeks. I ate no pleasant bread, neither came flesh nor wine in my mouth, neither did I anoint myself at all, till 3 whole weeks were fulfilled. And in the 24th day of the 1st month, as I was by the side of the great river, which is Hiddekel, then I lifted up mine eyes and looked, and behold, a certain man, clothed in linen, whose loins were girded with fine gold of Sufat, his body also was like the beryl, and his face the appearance of lightning, and his eyes as lamps of fire, and his arms and his feet like in color to polished brass, and the voice of his words like the voice of a multitude. And I, Daniel, alone saw the vision, for the men that were with me saw not the vision, but a great quaking fell upon them, so that they fled to hide themselves. Therefore I was left alone, and saw this great vision, and there remained no strength in me, for my comeliness was turned in me into corruption, and I retained no strength. Yet heard I the voice of his words. When I heard the voice of his words, then was I in a deep sleep on my face, and my face toward the ground. Oh, pause there in our reading, and see what lesson we can learn from these opening verses before we take up the second portion of the chapter. Here was preparation for this final vision. Now, let us try and catch up for a moment or two some of the links in the chain. That is, let us try and put ourselves into Daniel's shoes. Let us trace through some of the experiences this man has gone through. A man of God. Remember, he was taken away from home when he was a teenager. He saw his city ravished, destroyed. The enemy came in like a flood. His people were overthrown. That beautiful temple built by Solomon destroyed. The walls of the city broken down. And he, along with others, taken captive. Now try and put yourself in that position. How would you have felt about it? Then when he was down there in Babylon, remember he was called upon one day to give an interpretation to Nebuchadnezzar, the great Babylonish king. Recall that vision, that dream that man had. None of the wise men in Babylon could give the meaning or the interpretation. But Daniel could. Not of himself, of course. He admits that if it hadn't been for God in high heaven telling him, he wouldn't have been able to have told Nebuchadnezzar. But get the main points of the interpretation he gave. He interpreted to Nebuchadnezzar that there would be a succession of rulers, a succession of empires. There were four of them. And then there would be that stone that would come and smite the image on the feet. Now let us get the grasp of this. That was outlining what the man had seen when he was lying on his bed. Viewing it from the human point of view, you remember we stressed that. Here is a succession of rulers, a succession of kingdoms, going right on to the time when Christ would come as a stone and smite the image on the feet, and the whole image would be destroyed, and that stone would grow until it filled the whole scene. Plain words. The kingdoms of men will yet be destroyed, and Christ shall set up his kingdom. Again, let me say this. There are some people today who do not believe that there will be a millennial reign. That is, they do not believe that Christ shall come to this earth and reign for 1,000 years. But when you go to the book of the Revelation, you'll discover those 1,000 years are mentioned 6 times in just the compass of a few verses. Christ will reign. He'll set up his kingdom. And the kingdoms of men will be destroyed. And Christ's kingdom will be set up, and that will be a kind of preliminary to the ushering in of the eternal state when God shall be all in all. Chapter 2 then, Daniel learned that as well as telling it to the king Nebuchadnezzar. But when you come to chapter 7, it's given to Daniel. And when God gave it to Daniel, his choice man, You see the same thing from the divine point of view. When man viewed it from his point of view, why, it was a great image, a head of gold, coming down to the breast and the arms of silver, the thighs of brass, the legs of iron, and the feet, iron and clay. But when God gave the vision to Daniel, and remember, Daniel's a little older now, and God says, this is what it'll be like, and he gives it in the form of four beasts. That's how God viewed the rule of men. And then, of course, we came to chapter 9, where Daniel learned something else. I will stress this again, Daniel was an exercised man. He was exercised about his nation, the nation of Israel. He was exercised about the things of God. And he learned by studying the writings of Jeremiah that they would be in captivity for 70 years as the hand of God came upon them in chastisement. But now Daniel says, why? The 70 years are up. Now if he was a teenager when he was taken away, and 70 years have passed, and he's up now in his late 80s, and he's anxious if the time has come for his people to be restored. What's holding it back? And Daniel puts himself in the presence of God, and he's beseeching God for an answer to his problem. Then he learns this, that not only has 70 years been determined upon God's people, Israel, but 70 times 7, which would be 490 years. So that was a new revelation to Daniel. But now, at the end of the 70 years, there's going to be a remnant that's going to go back from Babylon. They're going to go back up to Jerusalem. When God had finished with Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonian rule, then you remember it came to an end that night when Belshazzar, who was the grandson of Nebuchadnezzar, when he was overthrown that night when they were having this drunken feast, an idolatrous feast. God says, finish. The Medes and the Persians came in and overthrew the Babylonian power. But you see, God was going to use them now. And a new ruler comes in, a new dynasty. And God works with him. He says, oh yes, I have had a message from God too. And you have to go back to Jerusalem, and you can rebuild your city, rebuild the walls, and rebuild the temple. And so there's going to be a remnant going back. But Daniel didn't go back. Puzzled me for a long time why Daniel didn't go back. I wonder if it's puzzled you. Daniel, knowing so much, why didn't he go back with the remnant? He didn't. He stayed down there. But let me suggest to you, as I have indicated, he was an old man in his late 80s. Do you think he could go back and use the pick and the shovel to take away all the rubble and the rubbish that was lying around that destroyed city? What could an old man do? Work like that? It took young men with all the strength and all the vigor to go back up. Under the leadership of Nehemiah, they went up there, and you remember Nehemiah said, these walls will be built. But he couldn't do it himself. But he stirred up the others to do it. But while Zerubbabel was building the temple, that's the second temple, the work was stopped. And I want you to think of Daniel still down there. 70 years have finished. A remnant have gone back. And there are those going back and forward bringing the message back to tell what's happening. But up there, the work has finished. It's stopped. At a standstill. Something has gone wrong. Daniel, no doubt, is exercised. He's wondering what it's all about. If God is with them and has sent the remnant back, why aren't they getting on with the work? So Daniel again is exercised, and that's what we've got when we come to chapter 10. He is a man now. He's in meditation. And being in meditation about the affairs of God's people and about God's work, he puts himself, as it were, into this state for 3 full weeks. He's making sacrifice. The self-denial. There's a voluntary expression of inward sorrow of spirit. The old man is broken down. He's expecting that remnant to go back and get on with the work. And he's waiting on work to say, we've built the temple, and we've built the walls, and we've got everything set up there. And he's not getting that message. And so he gives himself again to prayer and to meditation. You see, he's a man, and he's beginning to face reality. And he continued in the state for 21 days. Beloved, I wondered, could God find any of us today who would be willing to make that same sacrifice? Would we do it? You see, we've been praying for revival. And I think we're all anxious for that. But you know, beloved, Daniel had to wait. He didn't get the answer the first day. And for 3 full weeks, here's a man who's exercised with a sorrowful spirit. Daniel gets before God. And while he's in that attitude of self-denial, there's something happens as a manifestation. He lifted up his eyes and he beheld something that was heavenly. I wonder what it was. He was struck with awe. There was a heavenly glory in the appearance of this visitor. It must have been a great experience for him. It was such an experience that those that were with him never saw it. He alone had the vision. But there was a quaking, and the others fled to hide themselves. You see, he was left here without any human support. All the rest forsook him. And he seemed to have no physical support. He fell down as if he was dead. Here's a man who is in absolute weakness. And it's while he's in that state of weakness, he's given the mastery. You know, there must have been a great feeling of reverence at that moment when this thing happened. But remember, Daniel has been praying for 3 full weeks. He's been fasting. The man is in earnest. And he's not getting the answer to his prayer. Let me ask you tonight, and I ask myself the same thing. Is it possible that we think that God should answer just whenever we cry? Or are we prepared to wait God's time for the definite answer? Or do we get the idea of saying, oh well, we prayed and God hasn't answered, so we forget about it? No, I don't know if I've ever told you this or not. I was a young fellow, I was very friendly with another young man, friendly with a lot of them, but he and I were pretty close. When the depression came upon us, he had to leave home, and he went away over to Ireland to get a job over there. And while he was over in Ireland, he and I used to communicate. And I can think yet of some of the things he said to us on the letter, and I could see there was something going wrong with George. He got away from the Lord. What you call backsliding. But I used to pray for him. Daily I prayed for him. Then for some reason or other, I don't know why, there came the day when it stopped. I know now it was wrong. I stopped praying for him. After a number of years, he came back over to Scotland, but not to the same town, a few miles away. A few years ago, when I was home on a visit, my brother said, "Do you know who's living back in the town, Bill?" I said, "Who?" He told me, mentioned his name. I said, "Where is he living?" He told me the apartments he was in, a place for old folks. "Now, would you go with me, Jim, and I will pay him a visit this afternoon?" She said, "Yeah, I'll go with you." So we went over. He had lost his wife. He's all alone now. His two boys were married and away on their own. Here he is living all alone. We found the place, rang the bell. A couple of minutes and the door opened and there he stood. He just shook his head and the tears began to run down. He says, "Come on in." We went in and we just talked. That's all about things that used to be. And before we left, I said, "George, could we have a word of prayer?" He says, "Certainly." We prayed together. I said, "What about coming down to the service tonight at 6:30 in the Gospel Hall?" He just looked at me and his eyes got big. "It's a long time since you were there, George, isn't it?" He said, "Oh, yeah." He said, "These were happy days." And you know, he came that night. And everybody made him welcome. That was the last I saw of him. I came home here. I wrote a letter home to my brother and said, "Jim, get one of the other brethren to go with you and go and visit George." I said, "I'm sure he's restored to the joy of his salvation. He's restored to the Lord. Go and visit him. Invite him to come to the meetings." The letter came back. He says, "You're too late. He died 3 days ago. Just got him less than 2 weeks before he died." I tell you that to show you that don't stop praying. If you have somebody on your heart or something on your heart, be like Daniel, keep at it. Here's a man. For 21 days he kept crying to God. And he got the mastery. But now watch this. Let's read from verses 10 to 14. "And behold, a hand touched me, which set me upon my knees and upon the palms of my hand. And he said unto me, O Daniel, a man greatly beloved, understand the word that I speak unto thee. Stand upright, for unto thee am I now sent. And when he had spoken this word unto me, I stood trembling. Then said he unto me, Fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand and to chasten thyself before thy God, thy words were heard, and I am come for thy words. For the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 1 and 20 days. But lo, Michael, one of the chief princes came to help me, and I remained there with the kings of Persia. Now I am come to make thee understand what shall befall thy people in the latter days, for yet the vision is for many days. Stop there a moment. This is perfectly clear that what's to be revealed to Daniel has to do with something in the last days. But here's the lesson that we've got to find right here now, is the thought of angelic ministry and the opposition that comes from the mischief makers. Beloved, I wonder if we've ever been gripped with the fact that there are unseen forces controlling this world. You know, we may have a president. And the Lord alone knows who will be president next year. I don't know. Neither do you. You may guess. Our guesses may be right and our guesses may be wrong. We may have a president. We have men up there in Congress. You go over to Britain and they have a Prime Minister, House of Commons, and House of Lords. You go to other countries where they've got Prime Ministers, and some have got dictators and so on. But let me press this home upon all our hearts. These men are not running the world. These men are influenced by others. Some years ago, a man wrote a book entitled World Chaos, Its Root and Its Remedy. And he showed conclusively in that book the influences that were brought on Adolf Hitler. Adolf Hitler was an astrologer. He always made his great moves on certain days according to the phases of the moon. But he lost. See, these men are influenced by others. There are unseen forces. There are great angelic forces on God's side. But there are also principalities and powers on the devil's side. You see, the devil is a great imitator. And he imitates the things of God. Here's Daniel praying to God. And here's a messenger sent. And it took 21 days for that messenger to get through. When I come to the epistle to the Ephesians, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against spirit wickednesses in high places. I wonder, have we grasped? We're not wrestling against flesh and blood. There are unseen powers leveled against God's children. Here's a clear case. Daniel, a man greatly beloved, engaging in prayer for a special matter. And 21 days, and the messenger's coming to give him a revelation and can't get through until further help is sent. Michael, the great archangel, comes. Beloved, may I remind all our hearts tonight, we are engaged in a mighty battle. Oh, it's easy to go on, just hold a few meetings and attend a few services. It's easy to wear a badge and say, I'm a Christian, etc., etc. But that's not it. We've got to live in this world. This is enemy territory. We're wrestling against the prince and the power of the air, against spirit wickedness. And remember this, they're getting stronger every day. You have spiritism, which is now being recognized as being a religious group. They've got to be given their freedom. Worshippers of the devil, the Luciferians, and so on. They're busy. And they are opposed to the things that you and I believe. But there's a touch. He's touched. And because he's touched, he's strengthened. And then there's the truth that was revealed to Daniel. It's revealed to him that there are certain things in front of his nation for the latter days. The details of that comes up in chapter 11, and particularly in chapter 12, but tonight our time's gone. It's 8:30. Let's bow for prayer. Father, we thank thee for another evening hour spent here. Think of all the prayers that have been offered, and there's so many people that need to be prayed for. O God, we think of those who, even this year, have professed to trust the Saviour. We think of the difficulties they'll have to face. We pray thou shalt strengthen them. We think, O God, of what was said to Joshua of old, to be strong in the Lord. We think of what was said to Timothy, to be a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Help us, O God, to put on the whole armour that we may be able to stand in these evil days. Remember us here as an assembly. Bless us very specially this coming weekend. Remember every family associated with us, those that are raising children. Give them the wisdom that's necessary. These little ones we grow up to know the Lord early in life. Be with us now. Take us all home safely. We ask it in the Savior's precious name. Amen.